We're blessed to have him this morning. You come and speak to us, Brother Dave. Appreciate you.
All right, if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Thankful for the opportunity to speak. We have, it's sometimes takes so much for granted, but it's such a blessing just to be a part of Trinity Baptist Church and whatever part that is. I know when I came here with Tom Flown, I guess it's been 12, 13 years now. Feels like just yesterday. I still feel new inside, in the inward man, anyway. But as far as coming to church here, but I remember I really wanted to be a big part of this church, and it's been a blessing. I've got to learn so much here under Dilbert and Jack and so many men of the church. But over time, the Lord has revealed to me. I live 45 minutes from here. I get fed here, and I get stronger here, but my ministry has moved more in a different direction, and I guess that I've learned along the way that's what a local church is. People like me and a lot of other people are going out of here and doing different ministries, but we come here and we get what we need, and I'm thankful for it. I've been a lot of places, different churches, and some good churches out there, but I don't know anywhere where the Bible gets preached and taught the way it does here. So I'm very thankful, and I'm very blessed, and even when job opportunities may come up for football or things, I just can't imagine when it comes down to it, moving my family away from this, getting far enough away where I couldn't have them here. So again, I'm thankful for Brother Dilbert and everything he's been to my family and this church in general. When my daughter was in a hospital, so many people have been so good to me, and Brother Gary, when I got here, all him and his family did, but to help us out and get us acclimated to coming here, but just such a blessing. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their fathers loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." I'm going to skip on down to verse 8. It says, "And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down thyselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envy him, but his father observed the same." What I'm going to talk about is the life of Joseph. I know we're all familiar with that story, but I want to spiritually apply that today and to what God put Joseph through. God put Joseph through four tests, and at the end of Joseph's life, his final position was the governor of Egypt, a position of extreme influence. And the end of Joseph's life, is what I want to get across, was dependent on Joseph's choices along the way. Those things were not guaranteed to Joseph. It wasn't given to him, or nothing was predestined for him to be at a certain position a certain time. They were determined by the choices Joseph made. Not only was the end result dependent, but each test that he makes in his life was a sequence of events meant to shape the character of Joseph, meant to shape the relationship between him and the Lord. How we respond in these situations will determine not only our relationship with the Lord, but also the influence we will have. It will not only influence our position and our purpose, but God's favor in our lives. These trials were designed for Joseph's growth. Joseph was not ready as a 17-year-old boy to take on the role that God had planned for him at the end of his life, where they called him Zaphath, Zaynia, the Savior of the whole world. So God presents him with trials that prepared him for the role the Lord had prepared for him. And Joseph in the Bible is the greatest type of Christ. And a type being when somebody looks at Joseph and the way he handled himself, they see Jesus Christ. And when I talk about a position of influence, I'm not talking for your gain or for your monetary gain. I'm saying a role the Lord has appointed that he needs you to fill. The fact that Egypt was going to go, the whole world was going to go into famine, was going to happen whether Joseph was there or not. God had a role that needed to be filled. It was an opportunity for somebody to step in and point the whole world to Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. But a lot of times in our lives, we don't understand the trials that we're taking on. We don't understand that those things are from God. We don't understand that the trials and the hardships and the things we're going through are meant to get us where God is trying to get us to go. And a lot of times we defer and refuse to go through those things. And that's what our life is about. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of our life. We were made for fellowship with Jesus Christ. We were made to walk with God. And that is our purpose. And at the end of our life, God wants to present himself a chaste virgin, a bride that is holy and unblameable. And the purpose of our life, wherever we are, is for God to get us to that point. And winning souls is part of that. And coming to church is part of that. But the goal is to be in fellowship with God and to grow closer to him. That's what we're here for. And the story of Joseph's life is one that illustrates that. And that goes hand in hand with Romans 8:28. I know Romans 8:28, a lot of times people just use that verse to talk about everything's going to be good. But we understand that's not the case. That all things work to good for them that love God. But that doesn't mean everything that's going on is good. It's working for your good. The fact is, you are where you are today because that's where you deserve to be. That's where God, that's what God has to do to get you where he needs you to be. Small illustration there. My son, most of y'all know he is a diabetic and he has got celiac disease. But because of that, he's a young child when he gets that 4 years old. He doesn't understand the danger of sugar or the danger of eating any kind of grain or anything like that. And he doesn't understand insulin doses, how that I've got to make sure he's got just the right amount, and if I give him too much, it'll kill him, and if I don't give him enough, it can kill him and make him sick, and if he was to eat too much sugar, it could kill him, and if he don't get enough sugar, it can kill him. He don't understand all those things, but I do, and I'm his father, and that's my job. It's my job not to give him what he wants. It's my job to give him what he needs, and he doesn't understand that a lot of times when he's 4 years old. Why can't I have a cake? Or why can't I have a popsicle? Or why can't I? Well, John David, it's not good for you. But he don't understand that. He's got to trust me. And in life, and in Joseph's life, you don't always know the end of the matter. And if I bumble through this and don't get all the points clearly across, understand this. You don't always know the end of the matter. You don't always know what's going to come from the trials you're in. But know this, do good and trust, do right and trust that good will come. Amen. Appeal to who God is. Amen. God, by his very nature, is bound to bless righteousness. Amen. And judge sin. And we don't always understand why we're going through trials, while people around us are sick and all those things. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel all the time. Sometimes it ain't as hard to go through trials if we're in a great place that we can see God working. Sometimes we can't see God working. Things are so hard. And in those times, do good and trust. Do right and trust that good will come. Because God, by his very nature, is bound to do that. But first, I'm going to look at the first test Joseph goes through. And as I was talking about my son, he doesn't understand exactly what is and what ain't good for him. Joseph at 17 years old wasn't ready to take on the role that God had planned for him, the role that God needed him to fill, and not a role for Joseph's fame and Joseph's might, but again a role to testify of Jesus Christ and his salvation. And that's it for us. And when I talk about influence, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel type things where God wants to make you rich and famous. He wants you to have influence with the people around you. And he wants, when they look at you and they look through the trials you're going through, he wants them to see Jesus Christ. He wants them to see the answer, the Savior, the whole world. And that's what they saw with Joseph, and that's what we're going to look at here, that it was a process, but it wasn't guaranteed. The first test he goes through, I'm going to start reading in verse 18 of chapter 37, if you want to read with me. And when they saw him far off, talking about Joseph's brothers, even before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he may rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him, and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels, bearing spicery, and balm, and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. So we know the story of Joseph. We know his brothers hated him. And later it says that they saw the anguish and turmoil in Joseph's eyes when they cast him down to kill him, and they had no pity for him. And that was a traumatic experience. But it's important to understand, as a 17-year-old boy, when the people you love most turn on you and are ready to kill you, that he is being persecuted for believing what God told him. And it's one thing to be persecuted for decisions we make, and there's a difference between chastisement and persecution where you've brought things upon yourself. But Joseph is, he just believed what God said. And those dreams are the same thing as us believing what God said here and doing what he told us to do. But 2 Timothy 3:12 says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't even have to live godly. You just have to will to live. You just have to want to live godly, and you're going to suffer persecution. Now, in America for the last couple hundred years, persecution would really be minimum. I mean, you're talking, for the most part, being an outcast a little bit, maybe not being highly esteemed in the world's eyes. We're not talking death or being sold. Now, I do think things are changing so quickly today that in our lifetime we may see those type of things. I've seen in the last couple of years street preachers and things take quite a beating at the hands of other people just for standing up for what they believe. But for the most part, persecution is just going to be not fitting in today. But the danger with persecution is bitterness comes with it. And it's not bitterness towards the people persecuting you. Usually it's bitterness towards God. And as a young person in college, I saw it a lot. And I see it with high school kids that try and take a stand for the Lord. They go into class and science professor, somebody tries to make fun of the Lord or Christianity, and they stand up for the Lord. They get made fun of. They get persecuted by their peers or the teacher. And the response isn't to be bitter at them for doing it. It's to be bitter at God for making them go through it. It's impossible to serve the Lord and for the Lord to use you if you're not willing to go through persecution. And again, today persecution, it's just people making fun of you, being an outcast like Joseph was, people not wanting him around. And the danger is, in America, the whole goal is for everybody to fit in, especially for young people. The social pressure is all about fitting in. You got to have just the right clothes to fit in, and people are willing to sell their soul just to not stick out, whether it's money-wise or car-wise or anything else. But now it's getting to the point, it's not just those things. It's people won't even stand up against sodomy because they want to fit in. You can't speak out. You can't even stand for what's right. It ain't even taking a stand against it. You just can't stand for what's right, or you're not going to fit in. And we see that in churches all over America today. But today in America, it's moved to the point that they want everybody to fit into the point, but that the things that are strange by definition are now being made normal. And to the point that everything that's peculiar is now normal, and the only thing that's strange now is Christians and people that are normal. And that's where God cannot use us today if we're not willing to separate ourselves, we're not willing to stick out a little bit, and we're not willing to go through some persecution. I tell my kids on my football team all the time, the worst thing you can do with your life is be like everybody else. Because that's the goal. But you'll never find anybody in the Bible that was just like everybody else and God used. It was always, by nature, if you're going with the flow of the world, you're at enmity against God. God can't use you. You got to stick out. God needs people who are willing to stick out, who don't have to have the approval of the world around them. It would have been easy for Joseph just to get along in Egypt and be like everyone else. He wouldn't have. But the problem is, he could have been there. He could have been successful, and he could have climbed ladders, but he never would have had the favor of God. And we see the same thing with Daniel in Babylon. Daniel, he goes to a foreign land. His parents are gone. His families are gone. Nobody knows him there. Nobody knows the God of Israel. It would have been easy to just go with the flow and just eat what they told him and do those things, and nobody would have thought anything less of him. And he probably would have been fine, but that would have been the end of the story. He would have not had God's favor in his life. And that's what we want. We need God's favor in our lives. And so just like Daniel, the things that Joseph was doing that were different that allowed God to bless his life. The Bible says a good man finds favor with the Lord. And again, God by his very nature will bless righteousness and judge sin. It's who he is. So it's impossible for God to use anyone who's just going with the flow. Again, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we have to dare to be a Daniel, dare to be a Moses or a Joseph, and not let this world trap us or trick us into just getting along. The story of Joseph is unique in the sense, no, for all the men God used, they all have flaws, but Joseph may be the only one I know that there's not anything negative recorded on. He trusted God. He never became bitter. He always kept his eyes on the promise that God had given him. And when things were rough, he always trusted the Lord. Even as a slave, he was faithful and hardworking, which promoted him to a position of influence over Potiphar's house. If Joseph hadn't trusted God and had become bitter, he could have spent the rest of his life as a slave. Some people spend their entire life in the same place, because they won't pass the test of persecution. And that doesn't mean they're not going to be successful in life. It doesn't mean they're not going to have a wife and kids and have some form of happiness. But it does mean they're not going to have the favor of God in their lives. It does mean they're not going to have the peace of God in their lives. And it does mean God's not going to be able to use them. And it does mean they're not going to fulfill the purpose that God had for them. Those things are not predestined. They're not given to us. Those things are determined by the choices we make. So we can see the first test Joseph has is the test of persecution, and he passes it. He's willing to be persecuted for what God had told him, and not only is he willing to be persecuted, but he's willing to have a good attitude and a good heart towards God in the process. If you will flip over with me to chapter 39, we'll look at his second test. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Now, I do believe all these trials Joseph goes through are trials that we all face in our lives. I don't think they're necessarily sequential as what order we will hit them, but they are trials that all of us will face. We'll start reading in verse 6 and read through verse 12. And this is after Joseph is persecuted. He's sold into slavery in Egypt, and he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house, and through just doing right daily and trusting the Lord, he works his way up, Not that that's his goal, but they just see what a good godly man he is, and he's promoted to the head of Potiphar's house. And that's where we pick it up. It says, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. Because Joseph passes the first test of persecution, he then gets rewarded with his next test of temptation. Joseph's promoted to be over all Potiphar's house. And the Bible says there's nothing that Potiphar keep back from him. But his Potiphar's wife kept making advances at Joseph. It says daily, repeatedly. And most of us, the Bible says, make no preservation for the flesh, fulfill the lust thereof. Most of the time, if we put ourselves in a position where we're repeatedly tempted, we're going to fall. Joseph is maybe the only person I know that was tempted by a woman in the Bible that didn't fall. He's rare. He's rare. And even in our world, I deal with young men daily. I've coached thousands of them over the last 15 years. And football cannot compete with girlfriends. We lose every time. And when it gets to my coaches and jobs, I've coached hundreds of them. I've had hundreds of them. And coaching does not compare with wives. We lose every time. It's just man's nature. And that may be the greatest temptation in the Bible that gets men, that gets them, is women. But for some reason, Joseph, he's just a little different. It doesn't get him. And we'll get to that in a minute. But she made it her mission to seduce Joseph, but he refused her repeatedly. He didn't toy around with it, I might add. Joseph lost his coat, but he retained his integrity. Joseph did not give in to the temptation because of God, because he knew it was wrong. Again, Genesis 39:9 says, There is none greater in this house than I am, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When Joseph was promoted and tempted, he was still trusting God and submitted himself to the laws of God to protect him. Temptation is something that we all struggle with, and not necessarily just women or in a lustful sense, but different temptations, different times in our lives. Almost all the great men of God have fallen to some sort of temptation, whether it be anger or women. When men fall to temptation, it's important to realize that God does not shelter us from the consequences of our choices. It's important to realize that consequences may alter the course of the rest of our lives and take us away from the purpose that God has intended for us. David's failure with temptation and prosperity caused him to lose his son, and all the problems he has with Absalom and the kingdom are a result of the choices he made. Abraham's failure with temptation and Hagar, the results of that are still playing out in the Middle East today. Moses' failure with temptation keeps him out of the promised land. Sin nature always wants you to have what you don't have. If you have everything but one thing, that will be the one thing you get tempted with. We saw that with David and Bathsheba. We see it with Adam and Eve. And it's important to realize that the choices we make again have consequences. Those consequences are not just immediate, but generations and generations down the road, those things will still be playing out. Adam sinned, and sin entered the world, and we're reaping the consequences for that 6,000 years later. My son often asks me, Daddy, why did the Lord let me have diabetes? And I said, well, God didn't give you diabetes. Adam sinned, and sin entered the world, and you got diabetes. And so, and he'll say things like, well, why did God let me get celiac disease? So, Adam. He'll ask me questions like, why did God make sharks and lions and they kill people? I say, well, Adam. And he'll say, why, Daddy, he'll get sleepy at night and say, Daddy, why do I get tired? I'll say, Adam. And why do I get sick? Adam. Why do people die? Adam. Why are there storms? He's scared to death of storms. Adam. Why are there tornadoes and hurricanes? Adam. Why do people go to hell? Adam. And it's no surprise he don't care for Adam a whole lot. But in his innocence, he's told me a couple years ago how he hates Adam and what he's done to us and what he's done to this earth and this whole creation. And that's important. It's important he understands that. It's important. I want him to understand that choices have consequences. And not only do your consequences affect you right now, but they'll affect your kids, your grandkids, your kids' grandkids. Who knows? Everything we're dealing with now is because of Adam. And I don't think the hardships we're going through were what the Lord intended us for. But we will have to deal with the consequences. The future's been altered because of Adam's choice. We can alter our future and the purpose God has for us by making the wrong choice. Joseph is a great example of what happens when you choose right every time. But he's one of the few. He's one of the few people. That's why he's the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. The end of the road, he's called Savior of the whole world. There's men like David who I admire and study. I listen to pastors' messages daily, honestly, daily on my way to work, to try and make sure my heart's right. For the same reason. God was working on Joseph his whole life. And God was working on David his whole life to try and get his heart where he could use him. And I need to be reminded of that. I need to remember that the trials I'm going through are for a reason. And I am where I am because that's what God needs to give me today to get me where he wants me. But God will forgive us, and he'll restore us to fellowship. But that does not mean he will ever take us away from the consequences of what we've made. You can look at every man that's ever fallen in a Bible, and most of them do get restored to fellowship with God, but he never protected them from the consequences. David was restored to fellowship with God very quickly, and he had a humble heart, and he asked God to forgive him. God did forgive him, but he still lost his son. That thing with Absalom still played out the rest of his life, and we need to realize that how important our decisions are daily. And I want to get to a little bit more of that, but again, God's showing us there with Joseph how to escape temptation. It's only our relationship with God that will keep us from sin and will keep us living right. Worrying about your testimony or what somebody thinks of you will only go so far. It's your relationship. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible talks about Job, how he was an upright and perfect man, how he feared God and eschewed evil. And the Bible says fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we're talking about the fear of the Lord. We're not talking about somebody crawled up in a corner scared to death. We're talking about somebody who knows who God is, who knows God is almighty, he's immutable, that he judges sin, that he rewards righteousness. And he lives his life with that knowledge in his head. The Bible says the fool does not want to retain God in his knowledge. The fool, as opposed to the person that fears God, doesn't want those thoughts in his head when he's making his daily choices. He doesn't want to think about, well, this is wrong, this is sin. They want to do what America's doing. They want hand joined in hand and try and abolish the knowledge of God. But a wise man lives in the fear of the Lord in the sense every decision he makes, he takes in consideration who God is, the consequences for this. There is a right and wrong answer in everything we do. And a wise man lives his life in the fear of the Lord. And that's what Job did. Job lived in the fear of the Lord. He stayed away from evil. He hated it, eschewed it, stayed away from it. And that's what we see here in Joseph's life. He just did right. That's so important when we realize that it is our relationship with God that motivates our decisions and not the outward religion part where it is what people think or what it can get me or the name it's going to get me. Because just like Joseph's in a foreign land. Nobody's in that house but him and that woman, and I don't believe she's going to tell anybody.
I don't think if Joseph falls there that anybody ever knows. I think Joseph goes on. I think he's still the head of Potiphar's house. Nobody else is there. But that's the end of the story. Joseph's going to be successful. He's going to keep his testimony. Nobody's going to know about it. But God. But God knows. He's living his life in the fear of the Lord. God knows. He knows he needs God's favor in his life. He desires God's favor more than he does what's around him. And the question is, most of the time in our lives, it's not what people see that's holding God's blessings back in our lives. It's what you're doing when nobody else is around. See, God wants to bless you, but God knows everything. And we limit his power and we limit his favor in our lives when we do things when no one else is around that he knows about. See, Joseph could have still had a happy life. He could have still been successful. Eventually had his own family and kids and been very wealthy and even famous in his little area there. But he would not have had God's favor in his life, God's peace in his life. He would have never fulfilled God's will for his life. And all the people now that got to see a picture of Jesus Christ and the Savior of the whole world, that would have never happened. And we've got to look at the decisions we make daily based on that. Sometimes we think, well, seeing that, it's no big thing. You know, and even Christians, I think a problem we have a lot of times is we know God's gracious. We know God's merciful. We know he'll forgive us. But that doesn't mean our decisions didn't have consequences. And maybe it's because my son does have some health issues, and maybe it's because my other daughter has health issues. But I tell you, I want God's favor in my life. It motivates me. When temptation comes my way, I don't think anybody hits temptation and just says, I don't want that. That's, by definition, it's temptation. It appeals to you. But I want to know that the God of heaven, the creator of the whole universe, the one that made me, my son, this whole world, is looking out for me. There are things going on behind the scenes that I can never fathom, I can never calculate. But I want to know that all those things going on and all the Satan and everything else that's coming at me and my family, I want to know that God's got his hand on me, just like he did Job, just like he did Joseph. And I know my decisions have a hand in that. God's not going to arbitrarily just protect me for no reason. My decisions will influence how strongly he protects me and my family, and I believe that. That motivates me. And I live my life in the fear of the Lord because of that. I want God's blessing on me. And even if I was selfish and didn't care about me, I mean, wasn't selfish and I wasn't just caring about me, I care about my son and my daughter and my family more than I do my own life. I want God to take care of them more than I can because I trust him more than I do me. I've learned the hard way that I'm limited in knowledge and I'm very limited in power. 20 years ago, much like Joseph, or Moses when he was young, maybe he thought he was stronger than he was, that he could have done it with his own hand. 20 years ago, I would have been that guy. I thought I could have done anything. 20 years later, I know I can't. I know I need him more today than I did 20 years ago. And we need God's favor. And we may hide our sin from the world, but we can't hide it from God. And our sin, whether people realize it or not, it's going to limit God's favor. It's going to limit God's power in our lives. It's going to change the course of God's role for our lives. But what do you do when no one's around? Joseph did right. The Bible says to keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. That's important. I know pastors preach on that a lot, and man, that is just a great thought of whether it's a garden and having to keep it and take care of it, or a garden and deciding what gets in and what don't get in. Your heart is controlled, connected to your desires and your thoughts, and the Bible talks about the eyes being the light of the body, and what it sees and what comes in affects that heart, and what it sees and what it hears changes the way it processes information the rest of your life. So I try as hard as I can to protect my kids while they're young and keep their innocence, because seeing something they shouldn't see at that age will change the way they process information the rest of their life. And innocence, just like purity, once it's gone forever. You can't get it back. You know, I will not let this world take my son or my daughter's innocence away, you know, at the ages of 5 and 6 year old. I will protect them. And I've given a story, I think, in the past here to illustrate it, but when me and my wife first got married, most of y'all know she's from Columbia. She went to visit her family. She hadn't seen them for years, but she went and stayed there almost a whole month. Well, that's a long time to be gone when you first get married. We hadn't been away from each other that long, and it was hard. Internet was pretty popular then, but it wasn't with me and my family. We didn't have it. I think I had an old laptop that had a football program on it, but I don't think it even ever touched the internet. So she was trying to set up something called Messenger on a computer down there, and I was trying to get somebody in the family to help me set it up on this computer where we could at least, basically a text message through computer then. I don't even think where you were looking at each other was going at that time. And we were trying to work that out, and that was a big deal. I was waiting for 9 o'clock every night just to get a talk to her like I was in high school or college again. And it's first time I've been on something like Messenger. But while I'm talking to her, a window pops up, and it said, "I just want a computer." I was like, wow. First time on there, and I want a $1,500 computer or something like that. So me and my ignorance, I click right on it, and I start filling out information, giving my phone number, and apparently downloaded a virus in the process. About an hour after giving them every bit of information I could give them, I finally realized I wasn't getting a computer. And but the consequences for that, my computer never ran the same. It was always slow. It was infected with virus after virus. None of the programs in there ever worked right. It affected everything in my computer. And the other thing I used it for was messages. All my messages kind of got lost. The processor was slower, bogged down. All the programs got corrupted. I could never get on it again without hundreds and thousands of windows just popping up continuously. I don't know why still. I don't know that much about them. I'd given them my phone number. I got hundreds of calls every day for the next month. I think I ended up having to get my number changed. I say that to say guard your heart. What you let in will affect everything from there out. And once it's in, you can't control everything it affects. It will change the way you process information the rest of your life. Temptation's a very, very important test to pass. And most people get stuck right there. Joseph could have got stuck right there. Flip with me to Genesis chapter 39. I think we're already there. We're going to look a little further down. Joseph, however, does pass the test of temptation. He goes on to his next test, the test of suffering. We're going to read verses 19 through 23. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of his keeper and of his prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to any that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So Joseph's reward for doing right and keeping a good attitude and keeping his heart facing to the Lord and not letting life and the trials of life and the hard times of life beat him down is he slammed into a prison. Not all of our decisions, when we do good, is it going to turn out quite the way we want it. And it's most of our nature, when we do our best, we expect good to come right now. And when it don't, we give up a lot of times. We throw in the towel. But Joseph just continued to do right and trust what God had told him years and years ago earlier. That was what kept him going. So Joseph's reward is suffering. He goes through suffering. Joseph slammed into Pharaoh's prison. And again, it would have been easy to lose faith in the vision the Lord had given him so many years earlier. He'd believed in a dream of everybody bowing down to him and him looking like king of the whole world. And here he is a year later, been almost killed, a servant, called in a rapist, and now he's back in jail. A long way from what God had promised him. I mean, just the opposite of what God had promised him. It would be easy to lose hope. But he trusts God. Joseph still kept a good attitude. He was still a faithful servant. He was faithful to the point that he's put in charge of all the prison. And again, he could have become bitter and cynical, like most of us do when our hope gets deferred. But he would have remained in that prison instead of what God intended for him. He was so close to getting what God intended for him. It would have been so easy to go the other direction, not knowing whether God's promise is a day away or another 50 years away. He didn't know. He's just doing right and trust that good will come. He interprets the baker and butler's dream and soon finds himself in the presence of Pharaoh. See, life's not an open book that we know all the answers to the trials we go through. We often don't understand why we're going through them or how long or even if they will ever go away. Sometimes we don't see God's hand working behind the scenes to shape us and make us something that's profitable for the Master's use. We don't always see the grand design in our trials and hard times. We often wish them away and rarely submit ourselves to them and trust the Lord is trying to strengthen us through adversity. This is the story of Joseph's life, the story of not knowing the end of the matter, the story of trusting God and trusting in who God is, the story that even if he doesn't understand it, he knows God is in control. So he will do right and trust that good will come. With each turn in life, which each turn life gives him, he continually chooses right and trusts that good will come. Last year we had a football team and we weren't very good at all, but we had pretty good kids. They worked hard, and it would, just like I was saying, when you do your best and things don't go right, the general nature is to just kind of give up. I gave my best effort, still didn't work out. And our motto is the story of Joseph. Do good and do right and trust that good will come. And those kids bought into that, and it kind of got us through some hard times. And even though things didn't go always the way we wanted, they were able to keep their heads up and understood that there was a lot of good they had accomplished along the way. And that's encouraging, the story of Joseph in this sense. It's encouraging because we all go through hard times. And like Joseph could look up and say, Lord, this isn't what you promised me. This isn't how it's supposed to be. It's encouraging to know that in those times we can see the Lord in the trials, that the answer isn't to give up, but to appeal to God's very nature and just do right and trust that good will come. Realize God is working out something in us that will only make us stronger. God gives us those trials to prepare us and strengthen us, not to torture us. And we got to realize God wants to use us for great things for him. But just like Joseph, we're not always ready for those things. Just like Moses, you're not always ready for those things. Moses is 40 years old when he goes out into the wilderness. God works on him for 40 years till he's 80 years old. When he delivers those handmaidens that were being pushed off from the well, the Bible says they said an Egyptian delivered us. He looked like an Egyptian. He looked like the world. He talked like the world. He had the mannerisms of the world. He spent 40 years, God, cleaning him up. Sometimes it takes a long time. Those things are determined by how quickly we'll respond to God. I don't think it had to be 40 years. I think it could have been a lot shorter. Sometimes we're stubborn. But we go through trials because we're only as strong as the adversity we've faced. I mean, that's common knowledge in anything in the world. This whole world testifies to who God is. I know as a coach, I give my greatest challenges to the players with the most potential. And I continuously, to get them where I need them, you work them harder and harder and harder to get everything that's in them out of them. But I know this, very few of my kids ever reach their full potential. I know reading the Bible, very few men ever reach their full potential. And that's the beauty of the story of Joseph. He reached his potential. We can find an example after example of men who didn't, but Joseph did. It's important to realize he did it because he trusted what God said, first of all. He's willing to be different, not to be like everybody else, and that he doesn't play around with temptation. Because of that, Joseph passes the third test. He goes to his fourth and final test, and it's a test of prosperity. For the sake of time, I'll kind of paraphrase here. Joseph passing the test of suffering took him to his fourth and final test, the test of prosperity. How would Joseph handle being so powerful? It wasn't long before his brothers were coming to him for food. The same people who had tried to kill him earlier and sold him into slavery, Joseph finally could have his revenge. He could have had them killed or put in prison, or at least said, I told you so, which I know our nature, and I know Joseph's nature, that would have been the desire. I know it's hard for any of us, and I say that because I know me, to suffer wrongdoing at anybody's hands. And we want to avenge ourselves now. The Bible says, "Avenge is mine, saith the Lord." But Joseph submitted himself to those trials. David submitted himself to the hand of Saul. And when he had his chance to avenge himself, just like Joseph, he says, "I will not touch, put my hand on the Lord's anointed." Those things are important because he is trusting God for the outcome. He has completely set himself out there and letting the Lord have his way in his life. And at the end, Joseph couldn't see what God was doing through the trials. But by the end of his life, he realizes when his brothers are concerned after his dad dies that we're in trouble now. Now the cat's out of the bag. Now he's going to kill us. But Joseph's response was, he says, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which shall neither be nearing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all the house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." See, Joseph realized he didn't understand probably all of that. He was just trusting God. Just like I was talking about my son, he don't understand carbs and all those kind of things, insulin doses. He just trusts me. But, you know, 2 years later, he's getting to the point, he trusts me. He don't understand it. He trusts me. Yesterday, they gave him a Gatorade after the game, and he can't drink that. And he puts it in his mouth, and he realized, "I can't drink it." And he just spit it out everywhere and ran over and said, "They gave me Gatorade, but I spit it out, you know." But I saw it. That's good. But I'm saying he's learning. He's learning that what I want for him is what he needs, that it's good for him. And that's the Lord. The Bible says he's a good father. We don't always understand the trials we're going through, but they're there for a reason. God wants us to get to the point that we don't have to understand everything we're going through just to look and spit that Gatorade out and trust him. Just say, "I know what he's doing is best. I know he's doing what I need." Sometimes we want what we want, but we got to trust what he's trying to do for us because it's what's best for us. And that's what life's about. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." He wants to present you holy and unblameable and a chaste bride. And we're in that process. And he's got plans for all of us. But those plans are determined by the choices we make. And it is a process, and it ain't going to be a 1 or 2 year thing. Joseph wasn't ready to be ruler of Egypt and a light for the God of Israel to the whole world at 17 years old. David wasn't ready to be king of Israel and a type of Christ as a young man. God set a series of trials in front of them to prepare them for who he needed them to be for his glory. And that's our lives. Your life has got trials in it. There's people that come in our lives, and sometimes people come in our lives and their heart is set to destroy us. And you know what? God allowed it. And it's good for you. And you can learn from it. And that helps me when I go through my life every day right now at 38 years old, things I didn't understand 20 years ago that I understand now, that these things, the reaction I have, God's getting some things out of my life. I got a choice to make. Am I going to trust him and let him leave, or and get him out of my heart and get him out of my soul and grow closer to the Lord? Or am I going to be prideful, react in the flesh, grow callous like Pharaoh, get more and more prideful, and go the other direction? Those things will determine whether we reach what God has planned for us or we just stay right where we are the rest of our lives. And again, that don't mean you can't be happy, but you're going to lose God's favor and you're going to lose God's purpose. Right, we'll go ahead and take a break. Thank you.